Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're talking about a series of things that we touched on last week, we touched on the week before. But what we have in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going up through verse 14, is the barakah. That's that blessing where he identifies all the things he's thankful for. But after identifying the things he's thankful for, Paul begins in verse 15, talking to them about his prayer. He always praying for them. We have this situation where once we enter Christ, some powerful things have taken place. We've been transformed. And we're going to see this early in chapter 2. We'll get into that next week. The transformation that's taken place. The problem that we've got, or as Paul's addressing here, is we don't fully understand the power of the Almighty God that he's releasing us. We sometimes, even in our own thinking, we've got this so simple. Again, it's simple, but we've got it so minor. It's like we were in sin, we've got our own personal problems, and this is going to kind of be a topic here that we see. We've got our own little personal world, our own personal situations, and we just want delivered from all of our problems and taken to this safe place in the kingdom of God, which is, that's a truth. That's a very, very foundational, low-level understanding of salvation. I'm in trouble. I don't want to go to hell. I don't understand. Accept Jesus and everything will be taken care of. Good. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Things are taken care of. This is true, but we're like at a very low level of understanding. So even when we read those first 14 verses, it's overwhelming. It's all one Greek sentence. Like we've said that before, from chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, it's one Greek sentence. And Paul is just unloading. I mean, we're choking. We're drinking out of the fire hose. Some people say that when I teach, it's like drinking out of the fire hose. Okay, right. Maybe. But understand, this verse, this sentence is beyond anything I can even comprehend. And you understand what I'm saying? It's deep. And so Paul begins in verse 15 praying that his job now is not to get you saved, not to get you out of sin, not to get all your problems in life corrected, not that you do all these things that your own personal situation improves. You know, you have a happy marriage, a happy home, you have your finances balanced, you'd be all these things here. That's so low level. His prayer is that you understand, and it's not going to be a matter of teaching, although that's going to be part of it. It's a matter that you need supernatural power to understand what has just taken place. If you leave it to me to teach you about Christianity or others in our little Western world, it's going to be very, very simple. You're from here, you're over here in this now, you're saved, and now we just want to do good things and represent Jesus to get more people saved, which is all true, but I say it again, very simple. Listen to this in verse 15. For this reason, for all these things that have taken place, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In other words, thank you, Father, that you've brought these people into Christ. And remembering you in my prayers. What is he praying for? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power in us who believe. Notice he's not asking that you get hope, that you get an inheritance, that you get this power. You already have all these things. Again, we go back to that low level. Understand low level. He's asking that you understand this hope that you have, this glorious inheritance that you're part of, and the power that is working in you already. He's not saying, I pray that, you know, you work your way up to level A, level B, level C, and you work your way through this power base. It's like it's already there. Our problem is we keep looking at such a low level that you can step back and see. Notice he says that you may know God, that you may know God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've said this before, Jeremiah 31:31, that's the new covenant. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God gave them laws, rules. It says He took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. In other words, it was all just very, very basic, external, you know, working on them from the external. What Paul's talking about here is Jeremiah 31, 31, is something inside is transformed. Your sins have been forgiven. You now know God. The Spirit of God lives in you, and something dynamic is already happening in you. You're not trying to get into Christ. You are in Christ. We're going to see very clearly. Christ has been raised and seated with God in heavenly places. He's at the right hand of God, but we are seated with Christ. We're already there. You're not going to try to attain. Our problem is not understanding. And this, again, is that supernatural understanding, because he talks about the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know these things. Again, that's going to take the eyes of your heart, the heart in the Old Testament, and all these words, we need, you know, and I don't want to bore you with it and get too drugged down in this, but every time he uses a phrase, like, you know, it's translated from Greek into English, heart, translated into Greek into English, cardia in the Greek. But when he says cardia, or heart, is he talking about the Gentile understanding, the pagan understanding, the Greek philosopher's understanding? Or is he talking about an Old Testament understanding of heart? In other words, a lot of these things are similar, but even the ideal of the afterlife, the spiritual realm, the pagans had their ideas. The Old Testament presents their ideas. Sometimes they overlap, sometimes they're similar, but they've got their own culture, their own understanding. I like to think, and I would assume you would agree, the Old Testament revelation, before the Jews got into all their own mystical and their own creation, their own religious system, what's revealed through the prophets, through the writings, is the correct view. Again, you need to then separate that from what the Jews have done with it, because then they've added on to it. They've done their own little thing, like that. You may say the Catholic Church has built a whole system around the truth. And everybody does that. Everybody builds and builds and explains. They get their own system. It eventually becomes false. The Jews have the Old Testament, but then they built and explained. They built their own system all the way around it. So there's the Old Testament revelation that we're going to try to stick to. But there is the way the Jews saw it. There is the way the Gentiles saw it. Here, the word heart, if we go with the Old Testament understanding, the idea there is the heart is the seat of life. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the seat of your understanding. Some people have tried in our own culture trying to discern between, you know, the heart and the mind and the soul and the spirit. And there is a difference between spirit, soul, and body. But when this word heart is used, I think we're talking about the inner side of the man. It's where the intellect is. It's where the emotions are. It's where the life is at. It's the very core. We could say, I would like to say, it includes your worldview, your heart. It's God has brought you to life. You used to be dead. We're going to see this. You used to be dead in the world, and we'll talk about that here next week. But now you've been made alive with Christ. So you are alive. You have the life of God within you. What we're working now is on that inner man, that inner side, is not getting you born again. You're already born again. You're already connected with Christ. What we're trying to do is change your worldview, to understand, not brainwash you, not change the way you think so you agree with our Christian cult, but take you, because everybody's got a worldview. Everybody, a child, they begin instantly to analyze their world and make decisions. This is the way things always are. And everybody, you know, different families, you can see this when I teach school, different kids come to you with different worldviews and different, just the way their family treats situations. It deals with right and wrong. It deals with how you deal with authority. God addresses in the Ten Commandments. You know, as far as honor your father and mother, if you can learn this, things will go well with you and you'll live long in the land. I mean, if you can understand, learn how to honor your mom and dad, and if mom and dad are there, and if mom and dad have some kind of authority, some kind of control, some kind of discipline, some kind of leadership, the child will learn, okay, there's rank and authority. My authority knows where they're going. I'm going to be obedient. And then you go to school. It's handed off then to the teachers and the coaches, eventually the government, the law enforcement, and you learn rank and authority, and you have a worldview that things are organized, and I've got to deal with these things. It's not always my way. I'm not in charge. There's people in charge. And if you have that worldview, for example, things will go well with you. If you don't learn to honor mom and dad, or if mom and dad are not there, this is the Father's Day part of the sermon, I guess. just stumbled upon this. Is if they're not there for some reason, then all of a sudden you have the child's got a different worldview. They don't understand mom. They think they're all equals, or they think dad's over there. I don't have a dad. I just have to manipulate mom. And now they go into the world without an authority, manipulating people, thinking I'll just do whatever I want. And now your whole society is going to begin to collapse. And, you know, you may be experiencing that right now in your own little world. But this is talking here about understanding. Well, I think what I was trying to say is we're not trying to brainwash people, but we're trying to get people to see, Paul's praying, that the Spirit of God comes alongside of you, which is already with you, and opens the eyes of your heart, that you begin to understand the things that God has done already and that is happening in your life, including getting away from this low level of Christianity. How can it affect me? Step back and let's look at the big picture and see what you have hooked up to. You're hooked up to an entire system. And here we go. We've got these identified here. The hope, the inheritance, and the power. This is still kind of review. So here we go. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. I keep asking, meaning Paul's, this is his prayer. Not that they get saved, not that they stop sinning, but he keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Because if you're going to do this on your own human level, if I'm going to teach just on an intellectual basis, and I'm just going to just spit out information, you're going to learn information, and we're going to learn all these rules, that's very, 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 very human. There's a greater power at work right here. We are talking about the Word of God. We are talking about the Spirit that lives within you. And as I communicate these words to you, this correct worldview, the way the Creator intended to be, the Spirit of God, if you are born again, is with you. He's wanting to help this come to light, illuminate this understanding, and that you may have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, not become smart or outthink everybody, but have be able to see this worldview bigger than the pagan world, bigger than a Jewish system, bigger than a little churchy little group or religious organization, bigger than a cult. It's like you're stepping back and you're seeing this from the divine point of view. And that's what he's trying to do. He may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, that you may know God better. If you don't know God, if you don't understand God, you're creating your own God. We've talked about this before. We don't want to create, well, here's what I think God is like. No, I want God to reveal himself to me. I don't want, well, now, if I was going to, you know, as the intellect of a shop teacher, you know, I think God is probably, well, I've seen some movies and I've read some mythology and I think God is, well, you know, then you mix that with some mysticism and some millennial age stuff and you're going to get like, well, what do you feel like God is? I remember people telling, in the 70s, people told me this. I've told you this before. I remember going back and getting saved one time. I got saved multiple times. I went back and got saved and I had some questions about life. And I remember the two counselors looking at each other and saying, whatever you feel is right. I mean, I went back where I was getting born again, but actually I had some questions. So I went back to get saved again, and I knew I was going to get to meet with a counselor and sign a little membership card or a baptism card or something. And I was going to say, okay, now I'm going to have these experts, and I'm going to nail them with some questions. So I asked them some questions. I remember going real like, looking at each other and looking back at me going, well, it's whatever you feels right in your heart. And at that point, I realized, okay, you have no clue. I mean, I was a teenager. I remember thinking, I mean, I came down here because we're talking about the eternal God. We're talking about the absolute ruler of the universe with absolute truth. And I'm one of his creatures. I'm one of his creations. I want to follow him. Okay, I've got a question for God. And your answer is, whatever I think? I mean, it's like, I didn't say anything. It was like, I knew it right here. There's something better than that. And that's what this is. Well, this is not human intellect. This is God revealed. He wants you to understand him. We're going on with this. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, your heart, the inner side of you, the inner man, those eyes, those spiritual eyes, your worldview may be able to understand. They may be enlightened, illuminated would be another way, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in order that you may know these things. the hope to which he has called you. Now, this hope, and we've mentioned it before, this hope to which he's called you is, you can go back to those first verses, that first long Greek sentence in the beginning of chapter 1, and this is this whole salvation system. He's called you to this. There's this hope. And I've got on your notes, top of page 1, the hope to which he's, the point number 1 at the top, to which he has called you is not the individual. This is not the hope of your calling. It says the hope of his calling. It is his calling. The hope to which he has called you. It's not saying that he's given you hope. He's called you to this. In fact, you're not, he's not saying, come over here. No, you're already there. You're already in Christ. You read Colossians. The issue in the book of Colossians is people in the book of Colossians have gone off track and they're now into some kind of mystical operation where they're trying to work their way up to God, including seeing visions and seeing the throne room of God. And they're thinking they're at this low level. And they've got to somehow climb their way up this spiritual journey, and they're going to involve going through spiritual powers, and to get them and please these powers to open the door to the next level of spiritual understanding, they're going to have to fast. They're going to have to follow dietary laws. They're going to be very rigid because it's like, I want to please this level of spiritual existence. So they get to go to the next level, and they're working with, and Paul says, no, the fullness is in Christ. You've already got Christ. The fullness of deity lives in Christ, and you are in Christ. There's not a higher level. It's now just a matter of understanding where you are and who you are in Christ. And so, when it says right here, your calling, it's not talking about you individually, but it's talking about his calling, where you've been placed. Next, it goes on, this puts you in his glorious plan of salvation in Christ. Hope is used to identify these parts of God's plan of salvation. I've got written down there A through E, just an example of places where the word hope pops up along with things of salvation. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the word salvation used. It says, but since we belong to the day, that means in God's kingdom, in the light, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Again, that's the early form of the armor of God we're going to see later in Ephesians chapter 6. About 10 years earlier, before Ephesians, Paul writes that to the Thessalonians. Righteousness, Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. You are righteous, but as we grow, we're going to grow into this righteousness in life and experience the righteousness of which we have. What he's talking about there in Galatians is, you in Christ, you are righteous. But now as you begin to grow in the in your life as a mature believer, that righteousness that you are positionally will begin to manifest in your life, and you'll begin to experience God-likeness, not the power of creation and the power of God, but God's character, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You are righteous in Christ. Now let's begin to develop that. That's what Paul's aiming at right here. I'm going to write this down here because this is always important in Paul's writings, especially these verses here. The concept of now. These things are true now, but also not yet. And this is, to understand this, this is kind of a very basic way, it's a theological concept. Throughout, and I've talked about it before, these things are always now. Now you are in Christ. Now you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but not yet, because you're still here and you're still growing. There's three phases of salvation. Phase A, in the past where you got saved. Phase B, now in time where you are being saved. This was spiritual. You are now in your heart. You are born again. This is in your mind, in your understanding. You're coming into an understanding. It's in your now your mind where you're beginning to understand. You're growing in your salvation. And then there's something C, the next phase, which is physical, where you're going to be resurrected and you'll be glorified. This is called justification, sanctification, and glorification in theology. Justification, you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of Christ today. Sanctification, you've been set apart for God to begin to live righteous. Now, as we all know, this is always under development. This is like constant road construction. This is one of those signs that says road construction complete. Enjoy the drive. Welcome to California. And here it is. You're now, and it's just the lines are new. It's, man, this is you right here. This right here is flagman. All I, stop, wait. We're under road construction. You are saved. The road is complete. But actually, the road you're driving on, in, by experience, it's under development. This is one of those signs that says, coming soon, a new bridge. Coming soon, a new road. Your tax dollars will be putting in a new bridge right here. This is yet future. You cannot touch this or drive on this bridge yet. We've just got money set aside for it in the revenue. It's coming. So this is past. It's done. This is now. This is future. So this is you are saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. And that's why people get all confused. This is where we are at. You're not going to lose this salvation. You are in Christ. This part right here of this growing, this understanding, you can go backwards, you can grow, you can just stay stagnant, not do anything. You can just be a big zero here. And many people are going to be Christians, they're going to go to heaven, and it's like, what did you do? It's like, oh, another infant in Christ. They didn't go anywhere, they didn't learn anything, they didn't mature. This right here is going to be automatic. You can't touch this because that will happen the day Jesus Christ returns and you'll be glorified. That's the resurrection. You'll be saved at this point, spirit, soul, and body. Those are words right out of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. Spirit, you're already saved. Soul, you're in the process of being saved. Body, you will be saved. On this day, you'll be saved. Spirit, soul, and body. And that's what we're looking forward to. So, when we read these notes right here, again, I'm going back to the top of page one. It says, righteousness. This is one of the hope that he's called us. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. That righteousness for which we hope is not A, because you're already righteous in Christ. You've already been justified. What we're awaiting in Paul's concept here is in B, where we begin to see that righteousness grow. We're hoping. Now, how many Christians, their life is really committed to seeing the hope of righteousness in their life, where they're actually rising above the ways of the cosmos. They're showing their dominion over the power of forces of evil, and they're in control of their own sin nature, saying, I am going to do the righteous thing. I mean, people are more interested in God delivering them, being delivered from their problems, than actually rising above and becoming godlike. When I say godlike, I mean righteous, doing the right thing. And so that's what they're hoping for, is the hope of righteousness in their lives. Again, over here at C, I mean, the sin nature's gone. The game's over. It's kind of like showing up and trying to score points after the game's over. The buzzer's gone, the crowd's gone home, and you're out trying to score points. The game's over, son. The lights are off. What are you doing? I want to score more points. It's too late. There's a time. There's a clock running, and it's going to end eventually. The physical resurrection, Philippians 3:20-21. Eternal life, Titus 1:2. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, in Titus 3:7, having been justified by His grace in the past, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And we have eternal life today, but that eternal life is eventually going to manifest in a greater way. And God's glory, Romans 5:12. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, in Colossians 3:4 says something similar. So those are the hope. The hope, we have this hope of salvation. It's going to be mentioned again later on, but we have this hope. And this hope of this salvation, this hope of our calling, is not us individually. It's this plan that God has for us, that we are in Christ, and He wants you to know this hope. He wants you to know these things right now that are yours. The next thing, we talked about this before, the glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints. And this becomes confusing. And I know I've learned some things about this just studying. Because when it talks about inheritance, it's like that ideal of during phase B, A, B, C, or the second phase of salvation here, we're achieving things and we're going to be receiving rewards for the things we accomplish here. This part of salvation is a gift. It's a grace gift. It's given to you. B, you're going to work for things here. You're going to work. And you can see this. I mean, we the parable of the sower sowing the seed, the word. Some of it produces 30, some 60, some 100. I mean, not everybody's going to be the same. This is the same for everybody. That's why Paul's writing, that you may understand who you are. But as that word is sown in your life, Jesus explains it, some gets eaten by the birds, some falls in weeds and it's very shallow, or in the rocks. It doesn't grow, have any root, just gets burned up. Some falls in the weeds where the worries of life, it distracts it. They never produce it. But some produce with it in the good soil, but it's not 100%. Some 30, some 60, some 100. So what you produce and your growth during phase B, the second phase, is dependent on you and this prayer being answered, that the Spirit of God will enlighten you and you'll respond to it. And so as we look at this right here, this glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints, this is producing for you, Paul, Peter talks about this, a treasure in heaven. Jesus talked about it. We can see it throughout. That what you're doing here is storing up wealth in heaven. You're investing in the future, if you want to say it that way. And so your commitment to God here is going to produce something on the other side in eternity. That is not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about here. Because this glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints, this is God's inheritance, something God is working for. See, we're working, phase B, we're working. I'm trying to produce righteousness in my life. I am righteous in Christ, but now Galen needs to look in the mirror and become a man of God. And I'm working. And the Spirit's helping me. The Word is transforming me. This is the plan. So I'm working. And at the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards. And not, okay, Galen, you get to come into heaven. You did good enough. You can come to heaven. No, I get to go to heaven because I'm in Christ, because of what Christ, I'm in heaven. I'm in seated with Christ. I'm not going to go to heaven. In position-wise, I'm seated in heaven with Christ already. So, I mean, it's not a matter of me. Are you going to make it? I'm going to make it to heaven. It's a matter of during phase B, am I going to manifest, achieve, grow, and produce the man of God that God intends? And if I can do that, God is going to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or shake his head and go, well, come on in. I mean, it's like, there's a level in between that. So that's why Jesus says, he says very clearly, some produce 30, 60, and 100 fold, which to me gives the impression some are really knocking the ball out of the park. Some are kind of struggling about a third of an effort of getting things done, but they're still producing. Now, this glorious inheritance is not us working, it's going to be God working. God is working. God is exerting energy. We're going to see that coming up next in just a moment. And He's producing something. And what He is producing is we'll just write the word, saints or holy ones. They are the ones that are in Christ. The work is done through Jesus Christ. And Christ is doing this work. And in Him, now these saints who have faith are going to be brought into Him. And these saints were at one time, we're heading somewhere. I'm rambling here. But this is, if we just jump through this, we're going to just skate right through. It's like, oh yeah, I've read Ephesians before. But we're heading to some verses where Paul is going to make some comparisons in chapter 2 that you were dead spiritually. You were dead, separated from God. You were under the power of Satan, the power of the prince of the ruler of the air had dominion over you. I mean, you weren't like running to Christ. He manipulated you. Not just Satan, but all of his rulers and authorities in heavenly places were manipulating you. So one, you're dead, cut off from the life of God, trying to survive. Using your own ideas, using your own effort, and your own effort is sin. So all you did and all you tried to do, it was like, okay, I'm going to try really hard this time. That was a worse move. Okay, I'm really going to clean my life up now. Oh, I mean, you're like a corpse flopping around. It's like nothing's going to happen. It's just going to get worse. But there is something is worse. Satan is controlling you. Satan is the god of this age. Paul says that also. And he's using all this. So you're dead trying to achieve things. Satan is manipulating everything you do. Satan is bringing that into his realm and saying, nice, I can use that. Look at the world today. Can you see this happening in the world today? I mean, look, it's happening in people's lives that are not saved. But just look at the people that they're getting camera time. They're getting media time. And they're completely separated from God. They don't even believe in God. They mock Jesus Christ. They're dead, separated from the life of God. So everything they do is like just stupid, dead works. And Satan's going, ah, I can use that. Because he's the god of this age, and he's bringing all these things, and he's creating his own little plan. So everything that sinners do, the unbelievers do, saint is using it. Now also, there is this besides your own sin nature, we call that the flesh. You've got Satan. You've also got the cosmos, or the world. And the world is a system of its own that is working everything against God. This is everything that is in rebellion towards God. And there's this group right there that we used to be part of. Paul says we. He talks about himself. He talks about the Jews. He talks about everybody. When he talks about sin, Satan, the cosmos, and being under this power, and we're heading there in chapter 2, he's not talking about some subculture somewhere. And I say, those people over there, that's a bad group of people. He's not talking about the Canaanites, you know, or the Philistines, or you know, the liberals and the atheists and all the people that are against God. He's talking about every one of us. He's talking about religious people, people that are in churches. Many of the people are in churches today talking about something. They're dead in their sin, and they're up in front of people presenting, and they're doing this. They're just corpses, and everything they're saying is just worldview that Satan's going, thank you, I can use that. And the church gets bigger, and more dead people come in, and they think they're not even looking for God because they found God. It's the cosmos. So this is not just wicked, evil people. This is anything that is separated from God, that is no longer with, or it's never come to God. Now, what Paul is going to say is out of this group of people that at one time included Paul, it included the Jews, it included all the Ephesians, it includes everybody. Again, this is not a subculture. This is not like those wicked people over there. This is everybody born. They were born into death. They were born as a tool of Satan for him to use, to manipulate, to work. Everybody born was born so Satan could manipulate them and use them against God in this fall since Adam fell. And the whole cosmos, the whole world system is rebelling against God. And God says, okay, I've got a plan. This is what this is all about. I've got a plan. His glorious plan. He's going to take some people out of here, and through Jesus Christ, he's going to do this. He's going to pay for these sins. He's going to resurrect Jesus Christ. I'm rushing ahead. He's going to resurrect Jesus Christ so he's far above all the rulers and authorities. And he's going to take this cosmos and he's going to eventually take and rule over and bring it into his own realm. And so from here, he's going to take some people and they're going to have faith in Christ and they're going to become saints. Now, they're still going to think like they did here. They're still going to have tendencies and ideas. But God is now going to, they're now in Christ. They're now no longer under the power of Satan. That's a big deal here because Satan is controlling all these people. They're now out of Satan's control. They may still be stupid. They still may think like a dead person. They may not know anything, but they are no longer dead as far as being separated from God. Now, dead, we don't mean like dead laying on the ground dead. We mean separated from God. Here's the life of God. And here's the average person that does not know Christ. They're living, they're moving, but they're separated from the life of God. They're no longer separated from the life of God, but they've been made alive in Christ. They are seated with Christ, who's going to be the head over all rule and authority, so Satan no longer has power over them. And they're no longer part of the cosmos, they're part of the kingdom of God, but they still maybe think like the cosmos. They do not know. There's still this low level of it's all just self-survival. I don't want to sin. I want to go to heaven. I'll accept Jesus. I don't have to go to hell. Okay, I'm a Christian. You should be a Christian too. You don't have to burn in hell. And, I mean, a lot of that's Christianity. It's like, okay, well, none of us are going to hell. What's left? It's Father's Day. Let's celebrate Father's Day. Tell some father stories. And does everybody cry and sing a fatherly song? It's like, oh, I'm so glad we got fathers. Okay. Close, but that's, you really didn't understand the purpose. Yeah, well, we're all saved. We really don't have anything to do. Everybody, is anybody here not saved? Well, let's talk about fathers. It's like, no, you're saved, but you still think like the cosmos. Remember phase two. You've got to, Paul's praying that it's not like, I'm not telling you that the eyes of my understanding have already been enlightened. I studied this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to go back and read it again. This I've taught through Ephesians multiple times. And you think that by this time I'd just be like blasting through it, but every time I read it, it's like, oh, and I don't want to get too dramatic, but I feel really I don't want to say stupid, But it's like, I really realize I really shouldn't be talking. I should really be just sitting somewhere and just saying, yeah, I'm just kind of talking in circles around it. You know, I'm just kind of like making points and hoping something sticks. Because I know it's important. I think this is true. And this is true. But, man, there's some things here in the middle that it's like having something in your eye or looking at the sun or something. It's like, and then you look, it's like, I can kind of see some things, but there's something in the middle I can't see yet. And that's the way I feel about the Word of God. Now, I feel much more comfortable. We should go back. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, I'm a Christian. Okay. Well, then we're all good to go. Let's sing some more songs. It's like, but when you study the Word of God, it's realized, no. This is bigger than just getting saved and escaping hell. This is something about, well, what it is? It's the inheritance, that you may understand His inheritance, which is in the saints. God has taken these people and brought them over here, not just to save them. Oh, I don't want people to burn in hell. He's bringing these people, and they're being transformed in this thing. We're going to talk about now, not yet. Now, they're being transformed into the image of Christ, but not yet. There's something we're going to see later on. These people that are being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ now, and they're growing in righteousness, and they're doing good works, prepare for them in advance. They're going to be talking about that. When they, at the end, they're going to be taken into eternity as the sons of God, rewarded, and then used to demonstrate God's glory in the future, in another age of which, okay, if I didn't know what I was talking about before, I have no idea what we're talking about right here. I know what's going on now, but God's plan is not just now. His plan is for these saints, is when He gets everything's resolved. The Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Saints and bound up. Jesus Christ is going to hand the kingdom over to the Father. And then the Father is going to display His glory where? In His saints. Something's going to happen to these people, us. It's already happened. We're already born again. We're already in Christ. But it's happening now because we're growing and developing in our understanding, and our eyes of our understanding are being opened. But there's a day coming where God is going to do something else that He's preparing us for, and this is the inheritance. Whose inheritance? It's God's inheritance, which is us. So once again, it's not about you. It's not, again, part of growing. There'll be rewards. He's going to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But at the end, this is about God taking a people out of here, out of where they're dead. They're under the power of Satan. They're being manipulated and bringing them over here and actually growing them into His people that He's going to show glories forever and ever beyond anything we... It's bigger than sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, and saying, I'm glad I'm not in hell. Yeah, me too. I'm glad I'm not in hell. It's like, okay, come on. That's why people say all those rock songs are like, Highway to Hell and all these, Hell's Bells, whatever corrupt song there is. But it's like, that sounds like that's where the party's at. I mean, it's like, you think about heaven, you think about a cathedral of clouds and some fat babies with harps. It's like, they look at AC/DC and all the rockers down there in hell. It's kind of like, that's where the action's at. That's where all my friends are going to be. It's like, okay, right. You're still at this low level of understanding. Let's get up here. You do not want to go here. This is not it. It's like they have no idea, those rock songs have no idea what they're talking about. And the sad thing is most Christians have no idea. It's like, well, we're saved, we're going to heaven. And what's in heaven? Oh, I don't know, it's just better than hell. It's like, and we'll sing a lot, I see as we put our crowns before God, singing songs. We just worship God all day long. It's like, okay, yeah, but we're worshiping God all day long here. You understand? I mean, the things God has designed, life is a form of worship. You don't just go to church and worship God. You go to work and worship God. You raise your family and worship God. You get along with people. You act Christ-like. You become righteous in worship of God. You teach His Word. You proclaim His Word. It's worship of God. Do you understand? So, I mean, in eternity, when we say we're just going to worship God, it's like, yeah, but just imagine how busy and productive and complicated beyond our understanding. Okay. Yeah, we need to get somewhere here today. Okay, I'm reading point two. The glorious wealth of His inheritance in the saints. This is God's inheritance, which is the believers in Christ. We are His inheritance. And we need to understand. Paul's praying that the eyes of your understanding be open, that you understand you are His treasured possession. He is doing something. He's chosen you, and is doing something with you that he's going to demonstrate his glory. You're what he wants. And it's more than just, oh, he loves us. It's like, you know, a father loves a son. I love him. It's like, right, but this is something God is going to, you'd almost say, I love my son because he makes you look good on the baseball field. It's like, yeah, I'm his dad. It's like, okay, that's a kind of a weird father. It's like, don't you love your son for who he is? Well, that's true, but God wants to show his glory. He wants to show who he is through us. It's like, be careful. Us, God is not just saving. Again, this is flipped around in our culture. God loved us, so he saved me. It's like, thank you, God, for saving, because it's all about me getting saved. God's like, no, I'm sorry. You're my inheritance. I saved you because there's something I want to do with you. One, in time. He wants to use us in time to help his church grow and spread the good news, the gospel. But he also, in eternity, we are his inheritance that he's prepared, that he's going to do something with. You're not going to go to heaven and come to the throne. He says, well, he says, enjoy it. I got this whole great place where it's like, okay, now that we're all here, I've spent a lot of time in history from the beginning all the way to this point. We've got everything resolved. The king's been handed over, and Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now. Here is what I plan to do with you. It's like, well, there's more to do. Yeah, you're my inheritance. I'm going somewhere with this. Again, this is divine revelation. You say, well, I don't really understand. Right, that's why Paul's praying that you may understand. Because if you don't understand your God's inheritance, you're thinking constantly about the hope you've got from going, you don't have to go to hell. Your inheritance, what do I get when I get to heaven? No, the hope, he's called you to this hope, this salvation, that he's going to do something with you. He's going to have an inheritance. Now we go on. Here are some verses. I got through these verses. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We who were the first hope in Christ, why? We might be for the praise of his glory. We who were the first in Christ, so we don't have to go to hell. No, we who were the first of Christ may be for the praise of his glory. This is bigger than you. Colossians 1:12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. There's an inheritance, and you're going to share in this inheritance that he's working with. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's not just about you receiving mercy. You are that people of God that he's going to do something. Right now, he's doing something with his people in the church around the world. But it doesn't end when time ends. James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, Ephesians 1:19, the bottom of page 1. And what is, these are the third thing, we've hope of what he's called us to. The second thing, the glorious inheritance of his. And now, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great strength. We touched on this last week, and those are some powerful words there, and this is kind of where we ended. Paul's prayer for enlightenment includes understanding God's power toward us in addition to knowing the hope and the inheritance. And this is the third thing he prays. I want you to understand the hope, this plan that he's got planned for you and what he's doing, the inheritance that you are special and that he's got something bigger than just your little life, and the power that he unleashed for you. And that power, as you can see right here, I'll read these words. There's four words that are used. Power is dynamis, from dynamite, or where you get the word dynamite. The working, energia, we get our word energy from that. Strength and might. So, I'm reading here in the notes, the bullet point there on page 2. The surpassing greatness of the power of him according to the working of the mighty, of the might of the strength of him. And these, I mean, they're building words. Surpassing greatness, power, working, might, and strength of him, of getting you from here, over to here. And again, this is where we left off last week. He's aiming to get you into Christ. Again, I don't want my illustration to go bad here, but this is where you were. And so he's going to unleash power, and he's going to use surpassing greatness of the power. And again, remember that word surpassing. Go down to the last bullet point on page 2, and you can see the Greek up on top there. You can find the word there. It's the 1, 2, 3, fourth word in, hyperbolon, and that is, again, in review, that is hooperbolon, which means hooper means go beyond and surpass, and bolon is like to throw, to hurl, to put somewhere. And so he is going to hooper throw. He's going to throw you from here, and this is along with words like power, working, might, and strength. Those are all described as being surpassing. His might, his strength. You only need one of these words. Paul's using four of them. Might, strength, energy. And then when he unleashes his power, it's super throwing. He throws it beyond the goal. It's like you don't need that much. Jesus Christ was more than enough, but he released all and most magnificent power release that he had. He raised Jesus from the dead, that threw the target way beyond the goal. And again, reading on here, it says, both these words appear in the magical papyri and many inscriptions found in Ephesus. And if we go to Acts 19, we're not going to, but one of the things that's going to take place here that's being written here is these people that he's talking to, the Ephesians. If you read in Acts 19, when Paul taught daily for 3 years, in Tyrannus' lecture hall, taught for 3 years, things began to happen. They began to have demonic manifestations. There were miracles that began to take place, and demons began to appear. In other words, they were like frightened, they're upset. And many people, it says, brought their books, their magic books. Now, we're not talking about burning books, but they realize the curse. Again, there is a place. Oh boy, this could go wrong. There is a place to burn books. When you've got books that are lies, that are deception. Now, you've got artistic books, you've got history books, but then you've got truth, and then you've got lies that are going to come from this area here. Now, who's going to make that decision? That's the beautiful thing of America, our government, is go for it. Go for it. We'll watch what happens. We'll watch the fruit. I mean, go for it. You think that's a good way to live? You think that's what you should put in your body? You think that's the way you should raise your children? I'm going to do my part. I'm going to teach what I think is the truth. But if someone wants to come over here and teach something that they think is truth, and it's like, that's contrary to what, I'm not going to cut their head off. I'm not going to shoot them. I'm not going to ban them. It's like, go for it. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens when you take God out of school. Let's see what happens when you teach that evolution is true and there is no God and we're just animals and there's no hope. There's no one. Hey, you're not belonged. You don't belong to anything. There's nothing. Like, how important is it? No, you're part of the inheritance of the Almighty God. He's doing something with you. There's hope. He's called you to hope, and he's got power available. There's no God. There's no hope. There's no inheritance. There's no power. It's like, let's teach everybody that for a generation and see where the culture goes. Oh, shoo. We may have misdirected an entire generation or two. It's like, come back, come back. And now we got some rebuilding to do. You know, produce it. And what I'm talking about is book burning because, what they did of their own free volition, and you may have done this in your own life, of where you realize, this is where I want to go. Let's just say you're on a diet. Let's have a food burning illustration. A refrigerator cleansing. Okay, we're not burning books. We're being healthy. We're going on a diet. We're going to start eating right. We're going to start being healthy. And the government likes this. Even the evolutionists like this. Atheists like this. Everybody. Now, who's going to argue with this? We want the right to be fat. We want the right to be out of shape. Okay. So you come to your refrigerator and you say, you know what? I've seen some videos. I've talked to some friends. I've gone to the doctor. And they say, this is what I should be eating. And I believe this to be the truth. I believe this is the healthy food. And look what I've got. What's in this container? We did this. I didn't do it. Tony didn't. Showed it to me. It's like, great. It was one of the low points of my life. It's like, I love what I have in my refrigerator. And I said, did you see this? It's like, oh. And it gets worse. I mean, the older you get, the more it's like, oh. So we've got basically, you know, yogurt and vegetables. It's like, oh, great. Unlike the old days when we had kids, we just put stuff in there. Here, eat this. Hey, here, he's like, what's in there? I don't know. It's good, though. Eat this. Here's some cereal. You know, I could go on and on. That could become a Jerry Seinfeld joke right there. But anyway, and it is. But you look at that, and you look at some things, and you begin to do this. And you've probably done this. And you throw it in the trash. It's like, this is not good. And of your own fleet, the government's not making you do it. The church isn't making you do it. There aren't Nazis knocking at your door, cleanse your refrigerator. You just heard the truth, and you look in your refrigerator, you go, this is garbage. This is going to kill me. This is my problem. This is why I can't wake up in the morning. Well, no wonder I'm gaining weight. And as you start cleansing your refrigerator, it's not that you're burning books. You're saying, this is garbage for my body. You're looking at information saying, this is garbage. This is my problem. This is destroying me because it's dead. It's satanic. It's the cosmos in rebellion towards God. I don't want these books anymore. I don't want to read these incantations. And in Acts chapter 19, you can read the story. They brought out and of their own free through their books. It wasn't a government cleansing. It was the Christians hearing Paul and beginning to see things, and demonic manifestations began to happen. And it's like, oh my gosh, we see the difference. Light, darkness, God, Satan. And we're with Jesus, like, no more of this. And they began, and there's some satanic manifestations that freaked people out. I don't even want to go here because I do not understand this. But I can tell you from the Bible, I don't want to say, well, I had this situation. I don't even want to have that situation. I'm not ready for it. But I can read in the Bible, and you can see stories in history and have people tell you stories. Demonic manifestations are freaky. Now, Jesus handled it very well. Jesus would walk up, and there's this man that's out of control. He's demonic possessed. People won't even walk down the road because they're so afraid, because he breaks chains. And Jesus walks up, and, you know, it's like, well, what's your name? Legion, because we are many. Okay, well, hey, we need to make a decision right here because this man doesn't want you here anymore. And he's like talking to him. And they're like, oh, you're talking to the demon-possessed man. And they're addressing him as Lord. I mean, they're like, we know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God. That's correct. And you've come before your time. Well, not really. This is part of the plan. I'm going to come as a man. I'll come back later and put you in the lake of fire. But, you know, let's just stay focused on right now today. Now, this man wants delivered. And so, they're going to send us to the abyss. No. No, there's no reason to send you. I'm not going to send you to the abyss yet. But can we go to the pigs? We want to go to... Yeah, sure. They're illegal. I can't... They're against the law right there. That's illegal behavior right now. There's your lesson right there. That's illegal behavior. I'm not going to protect illegal behavior. Oh, hey, welcome back. Hey. And the guy, he got dressed. He sat down and talked. Jesus talked to him. And meanwhile, the pigs do a little Peter Pan in the Sea of Galilee and kill themselves. It's like, whoa, what? Why'd you kill the pig? I didn't kill the pigs. The demons killed the pigs. Why didn't you protect the pigs? Well, I'm going to protect a criminal activity? It's like God is righteous. You want in this world to act like a criminal, behave like a criminal, be in rebellion towards God? Jesus is going to do this right here. It's like, go for it. See what happens. He's not going to protect pigs. Nothing wrong with pigs, except they were against the law of Moses, which they're in Israel, and they were against the law of the government, because the law of Israel is, the law of Moses is the law of the government. They are bootlegging pig. And it's like, and Jesus was one who instituted the law of Moses. Nothing wrong with pig today. I'm going to have bacon and pork chops, and that's not even the point. It's just that why you don't need what Jesus just like destroying people's property. Well, yeah, if you've got a meth lab somewhere, and it's like, dear Lord, I just ask that you bless our business and show us favor here in the drug world. It's like, okay, this ain't gonna mesh. It's like you need to get here. Let's talk here. But it's like, well, God is really, you know, the drug lords. God has just really blessed our business. It's like, that makes sense, if that makes sense. And somewhere there's a point. These words, power, working, strength, and might, and then Paul describes them not just as power, working, strength, and might. He describes them as hyperbole that God, with he super threw them beyond the target in his strength, his working, his might, his power. Those phrases just like that are found in ancient inscriptions in Ephesus and in papyri that was around Ephesus at this time, describing the magical incantations. So in other words, these people, contrary to us, most likely, were very familiar with the demonic world or the world of magic. Now, we watch magic. It's a magic show. Oh, yay, cute. It's a trick. But when you start seeing demonic manifestations, like, we're not going to pay to see this. This is freaky. You see a guy do a sleight of hand, a card trick, call it magic. Okay, it's not really magic. Magic is where Satan begins to manipulate, or the world, the powers of evil begin to manipulate things beyond physical control, and they're operating. Now, they had seen these things, and so one of the things they're being taught in these verses is Christ. Well, let's go on. Christ is supreme. And let's go to the next page. Okay. Oh. Let's go. I'm going to read the text of Scripture. And then we're going to go to this. We're wrapping it up. I'm in verse 17. Paul says, I keep asking, and he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So you have just not this elementary understanding, I'm not going to burn in hell, but you understand what God is doing. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that in your inner being, your attitude, your emotions, your source of life would be enlightened, your worldview, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And that hope is not just you get to go to heaven, but there's a plan that you're now in this hope and a variety of things have taken place. That you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You are a saint, but God's inheritance is in you, so you are his prized possession. Do you understand? He has invested. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross to save you from hell. He died on the cross to bring you into God so he can finalize his work, get you out of here. It's his plan, and he's working. You are his prized possession. Jesus died to get you where you're at, that you may understand this and understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that those are that words, that incredible power that goes far and beyond that power that he has worked in us. It's not like you're going to get it. You've got it right now. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, now, but in the age to come, the not yet age. Now, notice what takes place right here. He exerted the power in Christ, this energy that goes far beyond. It took Jesus, who was a dead man, and this dead man was resurrected back to life and then ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So you've got a dead man in a cold tomb with a stone rolled over it who comes out alive, talks, explains a few things, and in 40 days later ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. That's called overthrowing the goal. This guy goes from dead to not just going into heaven, but going into heaven in front of God and not bowing like an angel, not standing at attention like an angel, but sitting down at his right hand as God. From a dead man to the throne of God, that is the power that was unleashed in Jesus Christ and is working in you. That got you from here, because when Jesus was raised, that same thing happened to you. We're going to find out you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Jesus Christ, again, here it is. I'm going to read this one more time and I'm done. Seated at his right hand in the heavenly. Remember, we spent a couple weeks talking about the heavenly dimensions and what's up there. And now he gives you a list. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. and every title that can be given. Now, those are forces of evil. I don't have time. I'll pick this up next week. If you look right here about page 4, I've got to come back next week. Page 4, the point 1, Jesus seated above his enemies. That's right out of Psalms. Psalm, David said this was going to happen. Seat her at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Who are the enemies of David were the Philistines. But as a prophecy about the Messiah, the enemies are the spiritual forces under the control of Satan here. And in Ephesians 6:12, it's coming in this book, it says, for our struggle, you and me, our struggle in phase 2 of this Christian life is not against flesh and blood. It's not against those atheists or those groups over there or this group. It's not against flesh. We're not struggling against flesh. You want to read that? Read that. That's not my problem. I'm not struggling against flesh and blood. Well, that's not my opinion. That's what Paul says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities. And these are not governmental leaders. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when Jesus Christ sat down, he was seated far above all the forces of evil that had been manipulating these people for years, intimidating them, and now they're going to find themselves in Christ. And also, we can say this right here. It goes on and talks about this, that every title that can be given that is named, not only this present age, but also the one to come. In other words, somebody named them. Every title that can be given. We just read that. But every title that can be given. I go to school as an employee. I am called on my door. It says Tech Ed. Mr. Weimers, Tech Ed. That's the title I was given. Why? The school gave me that title. Now, I got the degree. I went and got the job. But whatever title you've been given, some authority gave you that title. These rulers, authorities, powers, were, and every title that can be given, they're clearly, I can give you other verses, we're clearly talking about enemies of Christ, evil forces that are in positions that were given these titles by someone. Colossians tells us. They are all authorities, rulers, and powers were created by Christ for Christ. So Christ gave them names. They rebelled against him. He became a man, died, was resurrected back as a man over all these beings, the resurrected Son of God as a man over all of them, and we are in Christ. And now, you see, now he's seated there, but the full manifestation is not yet, because if it was done, there would not be Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is against these same rulers and authorities. It's like, well, I thought Jesus was seated in heavenly places. Now he is. In fact, you're seated with him, but we're still in that time of where we are still not yet done. God is now done. This goes on. I could talk, and that's where it gets real good. So bring a friend next week. That was a campaign commercial right there. But it's like, this goes on, and we can see, you can read some of those verses there. Jude says these rulers and authorities, these powers, left the places assigned to them at some point, and they are in rebellion towards God. They're in a battle right now. They've been defeated. This goes on. This is the things that he wants you to understand. When you begin to understand and your worldview changes and see these things, the idea of being righteous in Christ and living righteous in life becomes a little easier. There's a momentum. There's a power. There's an understanding. Because your worldview is being changed from just, what do I need? What do I want? Living like a dead person in this world, of beginning to realize, I'm the inheritance. I've been given this place with hope. And there's a power in me that Christ is activating right now that's like his resurrection. And I'm confronting forces of evil. It's not people. There's a rebellion from Satan, from the cosmos, that's trying, now that I'm with Jesus, I've been released from this power. But I'm over here, and now we're mortal enemies. I mean, you understand, one of us is going to end up in the lake of fire. There's no peaceful ending. It's like, either this group defeats Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ defeats this group. And whoever loses ends up in the lake of fire. And of course, our Bible says Jesus is the one who's going to cast them into the lake of fire. He says the lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. So in other words, this is not just a fun and games, you know, oh, I hope I get to go to heaven. I'm glad I don't. It's like, no, there is a mortal battle going on right now. And God, we are his inheritance, and he's using us, we're going to see in this book, using us right now to demonstrate his power and his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They're watching us walk right. We're no longer, we're free. We're alive, we're free, and our minds are being renewed to the kingdom of God, not to the cosmos. So there are some things you need to take out of your refrigerator, throw in the trash. We're not burning books, but we are getting rid of some junk, renewing our minds. And Paul's praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, not that you can have a better physique and eat better food, but that you can eat and understand with better thoughts, better thinking, understand what's going on. It'll change the way you live. You'll feel better in the morning, too. All right. You'll sleep better. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand these things and do the things you've called us to. I thank you for your patience with us and do ask that, again, the Spirit would give us that enlightened heart that we would see and understand these things and do the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.